Passage open in Judges chapter 13, because we're going to be looking at it, referring to it quite a lot. And listen carefully. I want you to see if you can hear that noise. Hear that noise? You see, we hear the same noise in Judges chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And listen to the noise that Israel make." You see, for 40 years, they've been given into the hands of the Philistines. They've been ruled over by a foreign power. I mean, that's the equivalent of us going back from now to 1982. Some of you don't remember 1982. You weren't even born. It was the year of the Falklands War. It was the year Prince William was born. If you remember those things, you're older than me. Because I don't remember them. But that's how long they've been ruled over by the Philistines. And what noise does Israel make? Silence. 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 You see, up until now in the book of Judges, we've become used to a pattern. The people do evil, God gives them over to their enemies, and they cry out to God. And then God sends them a judge to save them. But in Judges 13, they don't cry out. They're silent. They've actually embraced the oppression they're under. They want nothing to do with God. Maybe you recognize the same situation in our world today. You see, what noise does our world make toward God? What cry did our world make throughout COVID? Which leader got on the news and said, "Raise up prayers to the Lord on high that he might save us from this"? Or who in the world has bid us to pray for the war in Ukraine? Which of the world leaders has done that? There's silence. And if you want to understand the Lord God, if you want to understand what God is like, then first you need to see this blanket of silence. There is a sea of silence from people who he created and who he sustains day after day. So how does God react to this silence? It's number one, a divine intervention. And here we see why our God is so amazing, and he is so amazing. So even when nobody cries out for help, despite the silence, he intervenes anyway. We're introduced to this couple in verse 2. And this couple, if you read their description, they are in essence nobodies. We have a certain man of Zorah. Zorah isn't an important place. He's from the tribe of the Danites, who are not an important tribe, probably the least important of the tribes. And he has a wife who is not even named in the story, and that is intentional. She's purposely not given a name to try to highlight that she is, at least in the world sense, in the world she lives in, insignificant. She's from an insignificant town, she's married to an insignificant man, and worse than this, she's barren. She can't have children, which makes her even less significant, because in that culture, to have children was to fulfill one of her most important roles as a wife. She couldn't even have children. So these people are very insignificant. The world wouldn't have noticed them. And yet God chooses them. And it's to them he brings a message of hope and salvation. And this message is the announcement of a child. In verse 3, the angel appears to Manoah's wife and declares that she shall conceive and her son shall be a Nazarite. It says verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." Now, the word Nazir, from which Nazirite comes from, simply means to be consecrated or to be separated for. So a Nazirite was a person who was consecrated or separated for God. They wouldn't have to have been a baby. People were Nazirites as adults. There's a description in Numbers 6, we haven't got time to look at it, about what a Nazirite was. But this child was to be a Nazirite from birth, or from the womb, even. And they were a Nazirite was to follow certain instructions, which are put down here. The angel describes them. They would abstain from wine. They wouldn't drink wine. They were not to go near dead bodies. And famously, Samson was about to make this famous, because you probably all know this one. They weren't to cut their hair. Then the angel declares that this baby is going to be special. We're told in verse 5, and he shall begin to save Israel. You need the ESV to get the best translation there. NIV says he'll take the lead, which isn't quite right. He's going to begin to lead, to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So God is going to work through Samson, and he's going to save Israel through him. It's just going to be the start. It's just going to be the beginning. But he is going to be a work of salvation. There is going to be a greater savior. That's why that begin word is in there. But for now, Samson is going to come and save them. And Manoah's wife has a wonderful, faithful response to this message. I don't know if you noticed it. It's down in verse 6. She says, she just believes him. A man of God came to me. His appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him his name, where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. She doesn't get much information from the angel, but she just goes, great, I'm going to have a son. I'm going to go tell my husband. And off she goes to tell Isaac. Can you imagine the husband when he goes, what are we meant to do with him? She goes, I don't really know. Didn't say. Well, what's his job going to be? What job are we going to give him? Oh, well, I don't really know that either. Well, should we travel to a city? Should we take him to a city? Should we get him enrolled in the temple? Oh, I actually don't know that. I didn't even ask him his name. I actually don't know pretty much anything about him. And which is amazing. So she was just faithful. She just trusted. Manoah is more anxious. He goes, well, we need to know this stuff. So he prays to God. In verse 9, and it says, and God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared. Manoah rose, went after his wife, and came to the man and said, are you the man who spoke to this woman? He said, I am. And Manoah said, now when the words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? What is his mission? The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. And we know the rest, all the things that she wasn't meant to do. So God listens to the prayer of Manoah. The angel does return. And this, I actually find this interchange quite amusing, because the angel returns to his wife. She legs it off to get Manoah. And then we're told that Manoah has to chase after his wife, because presumably his wife has just told Manoah and then legged it back towards the angel. And Manoah's got up and he's chugging after her. And he comes after his wife, and then he gets to the angel, and he asks him this question that he wants. What's he going to be the mission? What are we going to do with his son? And the angel gives exactly the same answer he gave to the wife. He doesn't add anything to what's already been said. What's the point? Why is the angel returned? Because the angel hasn't returned to tell them new information. He said exactly the same. And I think there's a really important reason he chooses to return, but it's not to answer Manoah's questions. It's number 2, a wonderful intervention. You see, at this point, we might note the similarities between this exchange and the exchange between another more famous story between Gabriel and Mary. We all know that story, I'm sure. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary first of all, and then Joseph wants to divorce his wife because she's having a child and not by him. And then the angel appears to Joseph. So we have a similar story, or rather, that story is similar to this, because this one comes first, and we have to remember that. And then we might perceive the angel there must be someone like Gabriel, a similar sort of angel, a messenger of the Lord speaking on his behalf. However, we must note some significant differences. You see, in verse 15 and 16, I don't know if you noticed this, that Manoah offers the angel of the Lord some food. And then we're given this. So it says, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. He's not going to eat the food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. And then we get this line in brackets, verse 16. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And these brackets are actually quite amazing, actually, and interesting. Because they imply something to us. What do they imply? Well, firstly, they imply something about Manoah. They imply that Manoah knows who the angel of the Lord is. He already knows who the angel of the Lord is. And they imply that if he had known who the angel of the Lord was, he would not have offered him food. He wouldn't have done that. So he knows who the angel of the Lord is. He doesn't recognize him. He doesn't realize who he's talking to. So he offers him food. But if he had known this was the angel of the Lord, he wouldn't have done that. Secondly, it suggests that we, the reader, should know who the angel of the Lord is too, because we're given this comment. Now have a look at the moment that Manoah recognizes the angel, verse 20. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. What was it that happened that revealed the angel of the Lord? We can also go back. In fact, let's do this. Let's go back to Judges chapter 6. Because Gideon has also met the angel of the Lord and suddenly recognizes him. So go to Judges. It's a few pages back in your book. Judges 6, verse 21 and 22. We'll start at verse 20 because it's remarkably similar. Judges 6. Verse 20. Gideon has just prepared a meal for the angel of the Lord. See similarities here? He's also prepared a meal. The angel of the God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes, put them on this rock and pour broth over them. He's just prepared a meal. The angel says, put the stuff on and pour the broth over the top of it. So basically ruin the meal. And he did it. And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And what happens to them? And fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. What is the common thing between both those stories? What is the thing that tells them that this is the angel of the Lord? Well, it's when fire appears, right? It's both occasions when fire appears. Now let me ask you a question. Some of you will know the Bible. Who appears in the burning bush? Who appears in the burning bush? Let's have a look at that. Exodus chapter 3. Turn again through your Bible. So go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. It says, now Moses was keeping his flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out of the bush, Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You see, the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush. Manoah would have known that, and Gideon would have known that. So when they see the fire go up in our stories, they recognize the angel of the Lord and they freak out, quite rightly. So turn back to Judges, because we're going to need to stay there. Judges chapter 13 we are looking at. Give me a second too. We could have turned to Genesis 23. We don't have time as well. We could see the angel of the Lord speaking there as well. And it brings us back to the question, well, why does the angel of the Lord reappear to Manoah, though he brought no new instructions? And I think the answer is this, that this couple would meet and understand the one who was giving them instructions. That they would meet him and understand who he was. The angel of the Lord reveals not what to do, he reveals who he is. And this brings us to verse 18. If you want the depth of this message, you need to read the ESV, because the NIV, again, says that slight different translation. But in the ESV, it says, the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? This is what it says. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? The NIV says beyond understanding, but that's not what the angel says. He says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? That is what the word he uses to describe himself, the angel of the Lord. It is wonderful. Unusual thing, isn't it, for a person to describe themselves as? Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Well, it's important. The angel is saying he is wonderful, or if you think about the word, he is full of wonders. And that's interesting, because the word wonderful is nearly always described for God. So I'll read you a bit of Psalm 139, where David is talking about God. And this is what he says. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in from behind and before and lay your hand upon me. And then he says, so he's just described that God knows all things about him, knows what he's going to say before he says it. He knows everything about his path. He's acquainted with all his ways. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. I cannot understand what God is like. He's too wonderful for me to understand. Wonderful, wonderful is God. You also get the description of wonderful in Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we might be surprised by this if we expect this is an angel like Gabriel. Could this angel be representing God? And I think that inconceivable that such an angel would embrace the name and a description that God has for himself. He is wonderful, full of wonders. And that is the reason that Gideon and Manoah are so petrified when they recognize the fire. They recognize the angel of the burning bush. Here is God before them. And Manoah says, verse 22, we shall surely die, we have seen God. But again, Manoah's wife comes out. She's like the hero of this story. She always gets the thing right. She uses logic to understand that God does not intend to destroy them. She says, verse 23, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands or shown us all these things or now announced to us such things as these. She perceives that God has no intention to destroy them. Rather, they're reminded what Manoah has already said in verse 19, that God is a God who works wonders. He offers the offering, a young goat with a grain offering, and offered it to the rock, to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And so do we need reminding of that this morning? That God is a God of wonders. That he is not limited by silence. He's so wonderful that we cannot comprehend how great he is. We can't get our heads around it. That's why he uses the word wonderful, because you can't understand it. You can't get it. If you try and understand it, you won't be able to, because he's bigger than that. As we consider our Passion for Life events, are we trusting in our strength, which is puny, or the God of wonders? As you're in your workplace or in your school, are you calling upon the God of wonders to speak into the silence and to bring life? Because he is truly wonderful. So number three, baby intervention. Because finally, I want us to think about the method in which God intervenes. And he intervenes with a baby. The land is under the power of the Philistines. They are silent towards God. And God's method of intervention is the announcement of a life, a new birth, a promised baby savior. And actually, when you think about it, the Bible has quite a few stories about babies. And I think the interesting thing about these babies, and there are a lot of babies, is that in most cases, these babies are born to mothers who are barren. So here we have Manoah's wife. She's barren, unable to have children. She is granted the ability to have children. If we go back to Sarah, who was married to Abraham, she was unable to have children until she was 90, when God opened her womb and she could bear the promised son Isaac. Then we have Hannah, who has Samuel. She was barren until God opened her womb. Elizabeth, who birthed John the Baptist, was barren before God provided. And then, perhaps most incredibly of all, you have Mary, who more outrageously was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. So why has God used babies so often to intervene into our world? And I'm going to suggest to you a couple of reasons. First, these babies show that God is in control, that he has a plan. Babies that God promises and brings forth that display God's ability to interrupt history, to intervene into our history. God is able to intervene into our history. God's babies are like a lightning bolt into our history where there is silence. God shouts through that little birth, "I am at work." They show us that God is in charge of the story, this world we live in, this story. Samson's brought forth to save his people. God's in charge. And Samson points towards a better savior, also one of God's babies, which is Jesus. And in fact, we know that history is in fact his story. You break that word up into two and you learn what history is really about. His story, it is about Jesus Christ. The whole world is about Jesus. And did you know you were a minor character? I know that might upset some of you. You might feel like you're the main character in your story. You're not. You're a minor character in the story of Jesus Christ. You're an extra. He's the title character. He's the hero. He's the great savior. The second thing that babies show us, particularly when they're born out of barrenness, is that nothing is impossible with God. Where there is barrenness, God brings forth life. Where there is sorrow, God brings forth joy. And I'm just going to mention a couple of passages that prove this. So when God promises to give Abraham and Sarah's son in their old age, Sarah laughs at him. I think most of us maybe would have done if Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. She laughs. Am I going to have a baby in my old age? But God says, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer, of course, is no. And the birth of Isaac will prove that God is not limited, that nothing is too hard for him. Again, what does Gabriel say to Mary when he says she will give birth to a baby even though she's a virgin? She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. You see, for God, when he brings life out of barrenness, it is a proof that that he can bring life where there is no life, that he can do the impossible, that nothing is too hard for him. Can God intervene into the 21st century? Can he intervene into our world, which is silent toward him? A world so disinterested with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, our God is a God who intervenes, who breaks into a world that does not look for him. And perhaps you look around today and think nobody can be saved in the 21st century. Nobody's interested in the gospel now. The church is going to disappear. The world has gone too far. The world is lost. Then you need to look again at God if you think that. And you need to listen to him. Nothing will be impossible with God. You see, Samson was provided for people who did not look for him by a gracious God who loved his people and desired to save them. In the same way, Jesus was born to a people who did not look for him, to religious leaders who rejected him, to a nation that had turned from God so many times, it seemed impossible that God would still desire to save them. But into that silence, God sent his beloved son to save them. You see, Jesus stood before his accusers. Remember that sound I mentioned at the start of the service? The silence. As Jesus stood before his accusers, what sound did he make? He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers, is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus stood silent as they accused him. And they led him to a cross, and they slaughtered him, and he let them. Why was he silent? To intervene into our lives, to save us, an undeserving, silent people. Can I suggest something to you today? Maybe he wants to intervene into your life today. Maybe you think you're too sinful for God to love you. You're not. Perhaps you've been trying to run from God many years. Perhaps you've been silent before God your whole life. Maybe you've never spoken to him once. Is it time to stop being silent, to speak, to say, Lord, I've sinned before you. I am an undeserving person of your love, but I've just heard that Jesus was silent before his accusers for me. So I want to speak, and I want to speak to you. Will you speak to the one who was silent to save you? Will you come to the one who will wash away all your sins and make you new? The baby who is the great Saviour. That's what this passage is about. It's about a God who is wonderful, who's able to save even into silence. And I want you to take that away with you. But I want to finish with a somber warning. He has intervened to save us. And he has given us a time to repent, and that is now. And he has given us a time to come to him, but that time will not last forever. And he has promised to intervene again, but this time, when he intervenes, he promises to return with judgment, with fire, with punishment on all those who have rejected his son, who have not believed in him, who have remained silent and refused to speak to him, who have refused to repent. And we're told that both the living and the dead will rise, and they will be judged. And those who were silent, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So do not delay. The time is drawing near. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we so often are a silent people. And we confess even in our own lives, we're often silent towards you. We do not speak to you. We do not seek your help when we ought to. And we read in this passage about a world that was silent towards you, and we see what a wonderful God you are, Lord, who intervenes into our world, who cares and loves us so much that you come and you save. Thank you, you sent Samson to save the people of Israel, to show what you are like. Thank you that you sent Jesus to come into the world to save us, Lord. And we pray that we would see that you are a God of wonders, and that we would speak to you, O Lord. That we would bow before you, the mighty one. And Lord, that we would repent and come to you before it is too late. We thank you for your love, for your grace, that you are such a good God. And we pray as we leave today that we would remember this. And that we would speak into the silence of our world and to say, our God is a wonderful God. Lord, will we not lose heart? We would not think that your power has gone today, but know that you are a God who is able to speak in the 21st century. And Lord, we know you will. Lord, please work by your Spirit. Revive this world. May they hear. May they see the Saviour that you have sent. We do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.